Good morning and welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt Smith, and it's a gift to be together in this moment. We want to invite you to stand. We're going to move together right into worship. This is sometimes known as Down by the Riverside, sometimes Study War No More. I invite us to lift our voices in song as we move together in worship.
I'm going to lay down my burden down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. I'm gonna lay down my burden down by the riverside and study war no more. I ain't gonna study war no more. I ain't gonna
study war no more.
No.
What story does our heart need? Call me redundant, but here's what I believe. Using that old storybook that I did receive, I think we need a story that we've already been given. One spoken, written down, one there in soil, one in leaven. It goes like this. Remember? In the future, there is a river, and their waters, they are throbbing with life, and kids in Flint can drink there from the giver. And that river is God's throne, because a throne is where holiness sits, but God is one who flows and moves, so God's seat is where the riverbed exists. And they've chosen now the city where some of us are rich and most of us are lonely and many of us sick, and where the little ones are hungry, and where some neglected turn towards meth, and where tents offer more safe harbor than family or government. And the thing about water is that it rarely is all contained. And I trust the river stretches to those convicted to make America great, because they recall a time when things made a lot more sense. Even while they try to deny that greatness is not free, that it came at beloved siblings' expense, the river is determined to water our poor soil, to bring nutrients to our weathered leaves, to reflect back that we are already whole. And the river is flanked by angels, also known as the tree of life, dressed by the wisdom of the seasons to counter our idol of growth ran rife. And I'm convinced that these monthly crops, bearing heavy on the tree branches, require some participation, begs for human advances, because fruit happens. With the aim of spreading seed, it grows ripe and attractive, companioning our hunger need. So here we find ourselves with this apocalyptic urban garden, but can we read between the lines, access healing in the margins? Can we find this altered reality already in our midst? Can we recognize God and kin in water and farm shifts? If God abides in the water that sustains us, and gives us shade and fruit, and courses through our city streets and rural stretches, making closeness their chosen route, and lives in tent dwellings and suffers with a 39-year-old who died from a heart meth weakened, and seeps into cities war is trying to control, and weeps with the family ideology has torn apart, and carries the weight of historical drama so tenderly on their heart, wanting to halt this drama, wanting to give a cup of water and bearing fruit again each season, hoping you'll pick up and eat that apple, and that with a little reason, you'll find that each fruit tree bears more than could feed one family, and that the way of life is to share and to eat there in community. That's it. Right there, the story of Christ too. The stories of so many people point to the simple truth. You are worthy of clean drinking water. You are made of river and star. We are of the same substance, and there is mystery in it all. We are held and free, just like that river flowing, just like the tree's fruits, always life bestowing.
For all the strides we've made, for all our blessings, we've fallen far away from truth, turning our face away from this hurting race. We turned our face away from you. We want to be your hands, your feet, without words we let our actions speak. For every broken heart, for every widow, for those without shelter from the rain, we lift our eyes to you, looking for answers when we have been called to ease the pain. Without words, we let our actions speak. Here we are. Words can only go so far. Draw us closer to your.
Again, welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt Smith, and I serve as a co-pastor here along with Linda Duhirsu. And Linda, along with her family, they are along the coast, in the Central Coast right now, for a week away, enjoying time together there. And we are grateful to be together both here in person and online as well to root our lives in grace. We do this each Sunday here at the table at 9:30 and also at 11. For those gathering online at thetable.live, Chloe is there, as she most often is, along with Bob Losbergzahl. Bob is part of our administrative board, and they are joining today as hosts. So if you have any questions, please reach out to them online through the chat. You can message them directly for a little assistance. If you are new or just wanting to stay connected to our community of faith, we would encourage you to text the word new to the number there on your screen, 916-256-2717. That will enter you into a conversation to help us share just a little bit more about things happening in the life of our community and to stay connected with you. You can also go to our website, thetableumc.org, and there you'll see in the lower right a pop-up. If you'd like to stay connected in that way, you can share your email there as well. Pastor Linda and I teach a series. We call that series Growing in Faith, and we are on a holding pattern with that this summer because on September 13th, we're going to begin a six-week group meeting in person, actually, to break bread together, to share in time. It's a great way to connect with others and learn more about how we share in life together. We are grateful also this morning to have a couple of our Farm and Bread Fellows. These are high school students who are working alongside Chloe and Avery at Table Farm and table bread. They're learning about sustainability and wandering together, learning alongside as they get their hands dirty out at the farm, and then also as they learn about bread baking as we begin. Actually, on Friday in the afternoon, we passed our final inspection on the flue in the hood. Brendan's woo is actually a big deal because there are, you wouldn't believe how many inspections there are for a single oven here in the church. But we believe that we're finished at least with that round of inspections. And then in the coming week, we will continue to find our way at restoring that kitchen. Here in the sanctuary, along the edges of the pews, you'll see QR codes, and there'll be a link that's shared for those that are online. If you'd like to follow along, we do have a bulletin there. And we're going to keep moving in worship together. I invite you to stand as you're willing and able. This is our music team sharing India Ari's song, Worthy.
I know exactly what you're thinking. I've had those thoughts a million times. And I can see the questions that's behind your eyes, oh. Searching for your peace of mind. Now listen up to this truth. You are me and I am you. Every one of us is worthy. Baby, child, worthy one. Every one of us is worthy. I know your life, I felt your pain. I know your joys and your shame. Sometimes it feels like life walks over you, oh, like you're a penny on the ground. But either on the ground or in your purse, the smallest piece still holds its worth. Every one of us is worthy. Baby, child, worthy one. Every one of us is worthy. Baby, child, worthy one. Every one of us is worthy. Worthy of love. Worthy of life. Worthy of saying no when something don't feel right. This is a song for you. For all the ups and downs that life will put you through.
Amen. I invite you to be seated. And maybe, Brendan, if you could give us a little walking music. I want to invite our youngest friends. We are finding our way this morning. We had a couple of people who weren't able to be here because they weren't feeling well, and we're trying to be safe and cautious and to watch over each other in love. So Judy is stepping in gratefully. We are so grateful for you, Judy, to help us outside. Eleanor will be there, and we'll have a time of stories together. And James, if you would tell Eleanor that upstairs popsicles are in an office, and I think she'll know what that means. I want to invite us into a spirit of prayer as our musicians move down. God, may your unfolding grace gather us and hold us. May your love set us free. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be in deep alignment with your love for the world. We offer this time in our lives in your creative ways in many names. Amen. This morning we are drawing to a close our worship series that we've been calling Summer of Roar. We've been holding our lives in conversation with the teaching and the wisdom of Father Richard Rohr, a Franciscan friar and priest, who started the Center for Action and Contemplation. And we began this series wondering together about some of the contemplative practices that Father Rohr invites us into to help us slow down, that we might build good days amidst these very weary times. And then Pastor Linda called us to question the ways in which we are so often trained to be tame and instead to remember that inner cheetah, a la Glennon Doyle, regal and wild, always, always already held within the love of God, within Christ. And last week, we reflected together on what we talked about as kind of how Jesus interprets Scripture, or Jesus's hermeneutic way of understanding, and we held that alongside how we use godly play during the school year here with our children to help them wonder about God's presence in their lives, and how our community gathers in kitchen tables, these small groups, to hold our lives in conversation with the Great Commandment. And so the hope in that practice is that the Great Commandment becomes our hermeneutic for seeing the world. And this morning, we're going to close our worship series by moving deeper, I hope, into a question that is at the heart of our Christian tradition. How does Jesus save? How does Jesus save? And so I want to open by turning, actually, to Father Richard. Sir, let's listen.
Well, how does Jesus save us? Let me start with saying what I said before. He was a Jew. Now, I would challenge any one of you to go to Jesus' scriptures and see that there's a passage that talks about God saving Israel that has anything to do with going to heaven. Find one. That's not the world he's coming from. Salvation in the Jewish scriptures, which was Jesus' religion, is talking about liberation, fulfillment, life, wholeness, freedom, peace, now. How did we create anything else than that? It's the whole Jewish scripture. When Yahweh saves Israel, he's saving them from their enemies right now, right? So let's just start with that as the correct frame. So when Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus saves, is a form of the word Yahweh. Yahweh saves, right? So we've morphed from the God of Israel into our God Jesus, part of this revelatory mystery of God that we call Trinity. And he is saving us the same way I believe that Yahweh was saving Israel. He makes you whole, he makes you happy, he makes you free, he makes you peaceful, and therefore an instrument of that for the world. Now, am I denying eternal life? I'm certainly not. And here's where Jesus does take it a further step. He says, not only is this Jewish salvation that my forefathers talked about what I'm implementing, but this peace is so real, it's touching upon something eternal. And so we are the believers in eternal life. I'm not questioning that at all. I'm not doubting that. That's my belief in resurrection. But when you completely export it to a non-spatio-temporal existence, you want to talk about heresy. You have just thrown out two-thirds of the Bible, right? Probably seven-eighths of it. Well, even, well, take Jesus' ministry. When he's healing people, you show me one where he says, you're going to go to heaven. He says, go in faith on the path you're already on. Your faith has saved you. He's talking about healing human pain, human suffering, human exclusion, human victimhood now. I'm going to say what I said before, forgive me. But to not see that at this point in scriptural study is culpable ignorance. You want to create a religion that has no practical effect on your politics, your economics, your worldview. You don't want it to change your worldview. You want a highly antiseptic Christianity that really never calls your pocketbook into question, never calls your calendar into question. You see, how you use your money and how you use your time, that is your real belief system. That's what you have given your life to.
The Gospel of Luke, to see one of those stories that Father Richard is talking about, a story of Jesus healing human pain and suffering, exclusion and victimhood. And this comes from Luke chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Father Richard writes that salvation in the Jewish scriptures is talking about liberation, fulfillment, life, wholeness, freedom, peace, now. And thus, Luke 17's story then is a story of both healing and salvation. Jesus heals the 10 who are suffering from leprosy, and in this healing, they are therefore restored to community. They can be together, not set apart. This is indeed a story of liberation and fulfillment of life and wholeness, freedom, and peace now. And notably, it's the Samaritan, the one that Jesus' community would have viewed as foreigner or outsider or other or enemy, who returns, praising God and demonstrating a life of faith. Father Richard's image of salvation as liberation is not like the image of salvation that many of us were shaped with. For some of us, maybe many of us in this space, salvation was presented as that antiseptic Christianity that he's talking about. It was a transactional exchange. It tends to go something like this. We are born into the original sin of Adam and Eve, and instead of punishing us, God chooses to send Jesus as a sacrifice to forgive or wipe away sins. In short, in order to rectify the problem of human sin, Jesus' sacrificial death was required by God. And salvation on this reading is often described as Jesus dying for our sins in order that we might inherit eternal life. And we do this through cognitive belief or assent. And while this is often expressed in imperial versions of Christianity as the only way to understand Jesus and how Jesus saves, it feels noteworthy to name aloud that throughout most of Christian history, no one single consensus ever prevailed on what it actually means to say that Jesus died for our sins. The notion of God requiring Jesus to die sacrificially for sins is often called penal substitutionary atonement. That's the fancy theological word that we put around this. It actually was originally drafted, though, in the 11th century by Anselm, and then it became popularized during the time of the Reformation. Father Richard recognizes that this touches into some things that many of us might hold very close, maybe even unconsciously. He says this, "I take up this subject with both excitement and trepidation. Because I know the theory of substitutionary atonement is central to the faith of many, but the questions of why Jesus died and what is the meaning and message of his death have dominated the recent Christian narrative, often much more than his life and teaching. As some have said, if this theory is true, all we needed was the last 3 days or even 3 hours of Jesus' life. And in my opinion, this interpretation has kept us from a deep and truly transformative understanding of both Jesus and Christ. Salvation becomes a one-time transactional affair between Jesus and his Father instead of an ongoing transformational lesson for the human soul and for all of history. In contrast to the transactional and brutally violent understanding of how Jesus saves, Father Richard wants us to move beyond this myth of redemptive violence and a punishing God to rediscover a biblical theme of restorative justice. A justice which focuses on reconciliation and healing and rehabilitation. Father Richard writes about that restorative justice in this way. Restorative justice, of course, comes to its full demonstration in the constant healing ministry of Jesus. That's what we just read in Luke 17. Jesus never punished anybody. Yes, he challenged people, but always for the sake of insight, healing, and restoration of people and situations to their divine origin and source. Once a person recognizes that Jesus' mission, obvious in all 4 Gospels, was to heal people, not punish them, the dominant theories of retributive justice begin to lose their appeal and their authority. Father Richard sees in the crucified Jesus not a transactional exchange between a violent God which secures and forgives individual sins, but instead, Father Richard looks upon the crucified Jesus and is reminded of this truth. It is not God who is violent, we are. God saves by loving and including. It is not God that demands suffering of human beings, we do. God does not need or want suffering, neither in Jesus nor in us. He writes, God is the ultimate nonviolent one, so we dare not accept any theory of salvation that is based on violence, exclusion, social pressure, or moral coercion. When we do, these are legitimated as a proper way of life. God saves by loving and including, not by excluding or punishing. When we begin to unlearn some of these antiseptic expressions of Christianity that want to make heaven this thing in the other world, we can then begin to be confronted with an even deeper question, I believe, and that's, what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? Father Richard finds that at the cross, we are taken not to a transactional exchange by a violent God in which Jesus dies for the forgiveness of sins, but instead, the cross is the most dramatic of reminders of how human beings would sooner kill God than allow ourselves to be transformed by the way of life embodied in Jesus by God. He says it like this: I believe that we're invited to gaze upon the image of the crucified Jesus to soften our hearts toward all suffering. That's where Chloe's poem took me this morning. To help us see how we ourselves have been bitten by hatred and violence, and to know that God's heart has always been softened toward us. In turning our gaze to this divine truth, in dropping our many modes of scapegoating and self-justification, we gain compassion toward ourselves and all others who suffer. It largely happens on the psychic and unconscious level, but that is exactly where all of our hurts and our will to violence lie, lodged in the primitive lizard brain where we have almost no rational control. And so this morning, I want to invite us to wonder if we might imagine redefining salvation from this one-time event that happens only when we hold a certain belief, and begin to imagine salvation as an ongoing process of beauty, of God coming to us as our life. Over these last 2 weeks, Pastor Linda has helped us kind of enter some of these images, some of the theory that Father Richard has talked about, using some reflections from Glennon Doyle. And in reading Glennon Doyle's work this week, I too have an image that has helped me, and I hope that it might for you as well, to visualize what it is that Father Richard is talking about. Glennon Doyle says it like this: "There was a time on earth, like every other time on earth, when humanity had turned against itself. A few hoarded unspeakable riches while children starved. People raped and robbed and enslaved one another and waged wars against one another for power and money. There were a few, there are always a few, wise enough to see this order of things as unjust, untrue, unbeautiful. They saw that killing one another for money is absurd, because what lies within each person is more valuable than gold. Or as we sang, every one of us is worthy. They saw that slavery and hierarchy are evil because no one is born more worthy of freedom and power than another. They saw that violence and greed destroy the powerful just as they destroy their victims, because to dishonor another's humanity is to bury one's own. They saw that humanity's only hope for salvation was a truer, more beautiful order of things, and they started to ask themselves what kind of story might help people see beyond the lie that they've been taught that some are worth less and others more. What kind of story might help people return to their wild, to what they knew of love before they were trained to fear one another? What kind of story might inspire people to revolt against and live beyond the religiously dominated hierarchical machine that is killing? And here is their idea: let's rethink the stories that we've been telling ourselves about God. Let's dare to imagine that God is less like the powerful men who run the world. Let's imagine God is actually like the person those rulers just killed. Let's imagine that God is a vulnerable baby born to a poor, single mother among the group that was most despised by the religious and political elite. He was the least of these back then, and they pointed to him. God is in him, they said. And had these wise storytellers lived in modern America, says Glennon Doyle, they might point today to a poor, black, transgender woman, or an asylum-seeking toddler who's alone in a detainment center, and say, God, God is in this one. This one. The one on the outmost ring of the rankings we've made up about who matters. This one is made of the same flesh, blood, spirit. And when we hurt her, we hurt our kin. This is one of us. This one is us. The Jesus idea, as we've shared in this worship series, is that justice casts the widest net possible so that every last one of us is inside. There are no others. There is only us. Inside one net, we are free from our cages of fear and hate, and instead bound to one another. The revolutionary idea that every last one of us is both held and free, that's our salvation. Amen. Amen. So I want to invite us to hear once more from Father Richard as he reflects and invites us deeper into this way of understanding.
Can you imagine how different Christian history could have been if we would have understood the human person as the temple of the Holy Spirit? All right? Could we have killed one another as we Christians did? Could we have killed any part of God's creation as we so readily did? Because that temple is not just people who are baptized and reminded that they're a temple. That's what baptism means. But in fact, non-Christians, Gentiles, which is what we were, non-Jews originally, there's always the non-group that Jesus includes. And once we can see the temple everywhere, and by the way, you students of the Bible, you know that's how the Bible ends, with the temple descending, and now God lives among men. It's all right here, right now. And we pushed it off into another antiseptic world that did nobody, least of all the gospel, any good. It missed the point. Now, I'm not saying the people who didn't think the way I think are lost or going to hell or God doesn't save them. No, they're saved. I'm saved in spite of myself, and everybody else is too. But it's just a lot easier to enjoy the ride. And I don't think a lot of Christians enjoyed the ride very much. They spent most of their time excluding the unworthy. That takes a lot of energy. That's not your job, you know? Leave that business to God. You don't have to exclude anybody. It'll take all your possible energy to include everybody. It takes a lot of love. And God alone, up to now, seems to be capable of that kind of love.
Missed the point. We're saved, as Father Richard just named, in spite of ourselves, and everyone else is too. Once we see the temple, our own bodies, your bodies, God's, all of God's creation, we don't need to exclude anybody. It takes all our possible energy, all our love to include. And God indeed is capable of this kind of love. So may we in this day be held in the depth of God's love and free, just as we are, saved here, now, and evermore. Amen. Jesus was himself a storyteller. His stories, often parables, helped people to reimagine God, their neighbors, power, love. And he indeed cast the widest net possible so that every last one would be inside, when we would feel and know that there is only us. And Jesus' life would ultimately itself become a parable. But before he would be killed by empire, he first gathered his closest companions at a table and he shared a story with them. He said, every time that you gather together, you have an opportunity to remember, to remember one another. That God is with us, our bodies, your bodies, remembered our temples. Our enemies, too, our temples. All of creation, the entire cosmos is a temple. We are one, just as we have one loaf, we are one. But like those followers, we didn't always understand what that story meant to us. And so we have gone astray, missing the point over and over. And so we, as followers of Jesus, pause each week in worship to recognize some of the ways that we too miss the point. And the church calls this a prayer of confession. So I invite you to stand as you are willing and able. And I invite us to join our voices together in this prayer of confession. Let us pray. Compassionate God, we fail to see the temple everywhere. We exclude others. We miss the point. And we do not love as you would have us love. Forgive us, we pray. Amen. Friends, Jesus has already cast the widest of nets, so you and we are free from our cages of fear and hate, and instead we are bound one to another, every last one of us, both held and free. This is the truth of God's salvation story. We are saved in spite of ourselves, and everyone else is too. May this truth be yours and the world's this day and all the days of our lives. Amen. I invite you to join with me in the call and response that is the church's practice for recognizing the presence of God in each and every neighbor. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
Also with you.
Gracious God, we give you praise and thanks for this holy communion, the body of Christ, of your beloved Son, the body is broken, God's love.
Us to join our hearts and our minds, our spirits together in prayer with what the church calls the Lord's Prayer, a prayer taught by Jesus and then transformed and evolved and changed through the generations passed to us this day. And we encourage you to address God in the way that is dearest and closest to your own heart. So let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered here and over the gifts which are before us. Make this for us the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through the sharing of this feast, your love alive in the world. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Here at the table, we practice what we call an open communion table. This is an expression of God's invitation to you and the world, and each and every person is welcome to participate in this meal. Here we say all, and we truly believe that God means all. So we encourage those who are gathering with us at home to maybe light a candle if you're with others, to find what you'll use as your bread and a cup. For those of us here in the sanctuary, we will practice this together as we have throughout this last year by going outside where there will be bread, and then in the cup is grape juice. There are also options there if you need something gluten-free. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church to participate in this time. This is a table that is open to all. As Pastor Linda says so frequently, you cannot make a mistake. And so in just a moment, Lynn is going to help us to move outside, and out there you'll find both the bread and the cup. You're welcome to come back around to the front of the sanctuary, and then there are places to be in a spirit of prayer as we spend our time reflecting on whatever might be stirring. So Lynn will move us outside row by row. Friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life broken for you and the cup of God's love poured out for you.
Thank you.
We encourage those praying with candles to stay just for as long as you need in that spirit of prayer. Loving God, we give thanks to you for this holy mystery, this divine dance through which you are revealed to creation in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of a cup. May your love bind us together in the way and the truth and the life of Jesus, who is our hope. We offer this time in our lives. Amen. We would love for you to continue to wonder about God's calling on your life and what it might look like to respond. We have already begun that response by coming together to the table. There are ways for you to respond to God's love for you and the world by giving generously. There are places here in the sanctuary. Also, you can text to do this or set up giving online. And we encourage you to wonder, just as Father Richard named, our calendars and our pocketbooks tell the stories of where we actually place our hope and our trust. And so we encourage you to continue wondering about that as well. I want to introduce Derek Kirk. Many of us know Derek. Derek is a lay leader of our community of faith here at the table, and I am getting ready to go on a renewal leave. So Derek is going to share just a little bit more about that and lead us in a blessing.
Thank you so much, Pastor Matt, and wonderful to be with you all today. Over the last couple of months, we have been learning together about the reality that the table is part of a global denomination, a global ministry of faith called the United Methodist Church. And in the United Methodist Church, one of the things that the denomination does is they set, I'll use the word standards or practices of self-care that pastors should partake in over the course of their ministry. And the recommendation from the United Methodist Church is that after every 6 years of continuous ministry, that pastors should take an extended period of spiritual and renewal leave. Matt has been a pastor for a little more than 6 years now and has not had the opportunity to take an extended period of spiritual and renewal leave. Many of you might remember that Pastor Linda took her time in the fall of 2019, and I was reflecting this morning on like the blessing of that timing for her to have taken that leave right before the pandemic. And we've gone through the last 2.5 years trying to recreate what church is, and I think now is a really fabulous time for Matt to have the opportunity to take that leave and to take some time to fill his cup and to practice that self-care. And so our administrative board is privileged and honored that this year we're able to do that with and for Matt and allow him to take some time post this Sunday for the next month or so. I would encourage you all to lean in to Pastor Linda and to Chloe and the other staff here at the table if you need any spiritual guidance or engagement. Let's do our very best to not text and call Matt and email Matt. Matt is going to do his very best not to text or call or email you back. Not because he doesn't like you, but because he is taking this time that he so richly deserves and needs. And so I'm going to ask you all to stand as you're able and join me in a prayer blessing Matt over this time of renewal. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and so this is, for me, really comfortable, and I would invite all of you to outstretch your hand and to practice and recite this prayer with me. May the peace of Jesus Christ go with you in this time of renewal. May your mornings be slow and inspiring. May your days be filled with play and wonder. May your evenings bring connection and nurture and imagination. May the weeks ahead allow space for rest. We will pray for you and for this time of renewal. And we pray for God's unfolding grace to guide our life together at the table while you are away. Amen.
We are going to go out with a blessing. This is our music team sharing, Christ Be With Me. This is a poem, a prayer written by St. Patrick so many generations ago, and may this be your blessing today. May you go this morning with the assurance and the trust that God's love is holding you and setting you free. And may the depth of that love be enough that we might recognize the presence of God in every part of creation around us. Go in peace. Amen.